Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Jaya Jagannatha Jaya Jagannatha Jaya Baladeva Jaya Subhadra
Jayam Vishnu Padvarma Hangsa Privaja Kachaja Asto Tarasata Sri Sriman His Divine Grace Abhai Charan Arivinda Vakti Vedanta Goswami Jai Yantra Ashimad Bhagavatam Ki All glories to the assembled devotees All glories to the assembled devotees All glories to the assembled devotees All glories to Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga All glories to Srila Prabhupada Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So we're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, the sixth canto, the 16th chapter, and we're starting the chapter, so there's a chapter summary. And then the fourth verse is on the board. So we've got the chapter summary and four verses. So let's get started. The title of the chapter is King Chichiketu Meets the Supreme Lord. As related in this chapter, Chichiketu was able to talk with his dead son and hear from him the truth of life. When Chichiketu was appeased, the great sage Narada gave him a mantra, which by chanting this mantra, Chichiketu found shelter at the lotus feet of Shankarshan. The living entity is eternal. Thus, he has neither birth nor death. Nahanyate hanyamani sharire. According to the reactions of one's fruitive activities, one takes birth in various species of life among the birds, beasts, trees, human beings, demigods, and so on, thus rotating through various bodies. For a certain period of time, one receives a particular type of body as a son or father in a false relationship. All our relationships in this material world with friends, relatives, or enemies consist of duality in which one feels happy and distressed on the basis of illusion. The living entity is actually a spiritual soul who's part and parcel of God and who has nothing to do with relationships in the world of duality. Therefore, Narada Muni advised Chichiketu not to lament for his so-called dead son. After hearing instructions from their dead child, Chichiketu and his wife could understand that all relationships in this material world are a cause of misery. The queen, who had administered poisons to the sons of Krityadyuti, were very much ashamed. They atoned for the sinful act of killing a child and gave up their aspirations to have son. Thereafter, Narada Muni chanted prayers to Narayan, who exists as Chaturvyuha, and instructed Chichiketu about the Supreme Lord who creates, maintains, and annihilates everything, and who is the master of the material nature. After instructing Chichiketu in this way, he returned to Brahmaloka. That's Narada. These instructions about the absolute truth are called the Mahavidya. After being initiated by Narada Muni, King Chichiketu chanted the Mahavidya, and after 1 week, he attained the presence of Lord Shankarshan, who was surrounded by the four Kumaras. The Lord was nicely dressed with bluish garments and a helmet and ornaments of gold. His face appeared very happy. In the presence of Lord Shankarshan, Chichiketu offered his obeisances and began to offer prayers. In his prayers, Chichiketu said that millions of universes rest in the pores of Shankarshan, who is limitless, having no beginning and end. The world is well known to the devotees for his eternity. The difference between worshiping the Lord and worshiping the demigods is that the worshiper of the Lord also becomes eternal, whereas whatever benediction one can get from the demigods are impermanent. Unless one becomes a devotee, one cannot understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead. After Chichiketu finished his prayers, the unlimited Supreme Lord explained knowledge of himself to Chichiketu. So now we're at text one. Sri Bhararayanir Uvacha Atadeva Rishi Rajan Samparetam Nripadmajam Darshayit Veti Hovacha Yanitnam Anusochitam. Sri Sukadeva Goswami said, "My dear King Parikit, by his mystic powers, the great sage Narada brought the dead son into the vision of all the lamenting relatives and then spoke as follows. Sri Narada Uvacha, Jivatman Pasya Bhadram Te Mataram Pitaram Chate Suridho Bhandavastapta Sucha Tvat Kritaya Brisham." Sri Narada Muni said, "O living entity, all good fortune unto you. Just see your father and mother. All your friends and relatives are overwhelmed with grief because of your passing away. Kalevaram svam avishya shesham ahur suridvrita bhungshva bhogan pritripratan adhitishta nripashanam." Because you died untimely, the balance of your lifetime still remains. Therefore, you may re-enter your body and enjoy the remainder of your life, surrounded by your friends and relatives, Accept the royal throne and all the opulences given by your father. And now, repeatedly, we'll chant. Jiva Uvacha. Kasmin Janmanya Mimayam. Pitaro Mataro Bhavan. Karma Bhir Brahmya Manasya. Deva Triyan Rino Jonishu. Kasmin Janmanya Mimayam. Pitaro Mataro Bhavan. Karma Bhir Brahmya Manasya. Deva Tiryan Rimyonishu. Vaishnavas? Jiva Uvacha. Kasmin Janmanya Mimayam. Pitaro Mataro Bhavan. Karma Bir Bamananasya Deva Triyani Nonishu Jiva Uvacha Kasmin Janmini Mimayan Pitaro Mataro Bhavan Karma Bir Brahmanasya Devatir Yanrinonisu Jiva Uvacha Kasmin Janmani Mimayan Pitaro Mataro Bhavan Karma Bir Brahmya Manascha Devatri Yanrinonisu Kasmin Janmanya Mimayam Pitaro Mataro Bhavan Karma Bir Brahma Manasya Deva Tiryan Rino Nishu Vaishnavis Jiva Uvacha Kasmin Janmanya Mimayam Pitaro Mataro Bhavan Karma Bir Brahmya Manascha Deva Tiryan Rino Nishu Jiva Vacha Kasmin Janmanya Mimayan Pitaro Mataro Bhavan Brahma Bir Brahma Yanasya Deva Triyan Riyonishu Jiva Uvacha. The living entity said, Kasmin, in which? Janmani, birth, sorry, Janmani. Ami, Ami, all those. Mayam, to me. Pitara, fathers. Matara, mothers, Abhavan, were, Karma B, by the results of fruitive actions, Brahmyamanasya, who am wandering, Devatiryak, of the demigods and the lower animals, Nri, and of the human species, Yonishu, in the wombs. Translation, and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. By the mystic power of Narada Muni, the living entity re-entered his dead body for a short time and spoke in reply to Narada Muni's request. He said, according to the results of my fruitive activities, I, the living being, transmigrate from one body to another. sometimes going to the species of the demigods, sometimes to the species of lower animals, sometimes amongst the vegetables, and sometimes to the human species. Therefore, in which birth were these my mother and father? No one is actually my mother and father. How can I accept these two people as my parents? Purport. Here it is made clear that the living being enters a material body that is like a machine created of the five gross elements of material nature, earth, water, fire, air, and sky, and the three subtle elements, mind, intelligence, and ego. As confirmed in Bhagavad Gita, there are two separate identities called the inferior and superior natures, which both belong to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. According to the results of the living entity's fruit of actions, he is forced to enter the material elements in different types of bodies. This time, the living entity was supposed to have been the son of Maharaj Chichiketu and Queen Kritadyuti, because according to the laws of nature, he had entered a body made by the king and the queen. Actually, however, he was not their son. The living entity is the son of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And because he wants to enjoy this material world, the Supreme Lord gives them a chance to enter various bodies. The living entity has no true relationship with the material body he gets from his material father and mother. He is part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, but he is allowed to go through different bodies. The body created by the so-called father and mother actually has nothing to do with the so-called creators, its so-called creators. Therefore, the living entity flatly denied that Maharaj Chichiketu and his wife were his father and mother. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasaya Bhutalaya Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Tinamane Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pacharane Nirvishesha Srinivari Paschachate Sitarane Mukham Karati Bhachalam Pangam Mangayate Girim Yat Kripa Tvamaham Vande Sri Guru Dhinaranam. I'm thinking, what's he thinking? You're not his father and and Mangi's not his mother. What to do now, right? What to do now? I was initially thinking on this, these verses, and this whole story of the that we're following through in many, many chapters, about the nature of the Bhagavatam and the relationship of devotees. And now I'm reading this purport again and again, and I'm thinking maybe I should address this, but I'll talk about it after, if there's time. Because I was, when I was in New Jersey, I was giving class to like three people every day. Sometimes there weren't three people there, but I knew, because Prabhupada said that there are other beings there, so I was encouraged. But they were speaking on the beginning of the Bhagavatam, the third chapter of the Bhagavatam. And this is where Narada Muni comes and sees Vyasadev kind of sad. And he says to Vyasadev, what's wrong? Very similar, you know. Angara comes in and sees Chichiketu. What's wrong? You look sad. What's wrong? And Narada comes to Vyasadev and he says, what's wrong? And Vyasadev doesn't really know what's wrong. And Chichiketu doesn't really know what's wrong. But Narada and his expertise and other devotees in their expertise, again and again and again, they ascertain what the shortcoming is in the living entity, and they, by their transcendental knowledge, they and their spiritual vision, they're able to extract the need of the living entity and then offer them the solution or offer them an opportunity to achieve spiritual success. Now, Vyasadeva was a Shaktivesh avatar, and Chichiketu was no ordinary person either. But it, again and again in the Bhagavatam, we see this scenario happening where within the life of a person who's confused about what he's doing, why he's doing it, he's making some fundamental mistake about the purpose of his life, or some fundamental mistake about what's causing his suffering. And into his life walks a devotee, a person who has the ability to understand immediately the overall picture. It's like when a devotee, hopefully, when a devotee reads the newspaper, right? When a devotee reads the newspaper, he reads that, you know, this is happening here and this is happening there and this is happening there. But it's all the same stuff. Year after year after year after year, all that changes is the name and the place. But what happens is the same, right? This one killed that one. This one's fighting with this one. This one wants this one's property. This one's getting dethroned. This one's getting elected. And it goes on in cycles. And the devotee who sees that says, oh, it's the same old, same old. But the person in illusion, he's reading and he's very interested to know, well, who's the being elected today? Who's the person who's going to get dethroned? Where's the war going on? We should pick it against the war. It's a bad war. There's another bad war and another bad war and another bad war. And we pick it and we pick it and we pick it, but the wars still come because the fundamental nature of the living entity is not understood by the average person. And the pure devotee, in his infinite wisdom, steps into the life of that ignorant person and gives him the eyes to see, jnana chakshus. He allows him, by whatever method he feels is appropriate at that moment, and there's been many offered up to here in the Bhagavatam, that he allows him to see something he couldn't see before. And actually, if we look at even Bhagavad Gita, we see that's what happened. That the Bhagavad Gita started on a battlefield. Right? The battlefield of Kurukshetra. And in the midst of an army, in the culmination of many, many events, which left no alternative but to have a war, we come to this point where both armies are lined up and the conch shells are blown and, you know, all the great warriors on both sides are geared up to finally end this mistreatment of the Pandavas and also ultimately fill the desire of the Supreme Lord to put the Pandavas into power. And then there they are on the battlefield, and all of a sudden Arjuna decides, well, I don't think this is a good idea after all. Maybe we should reconsider this position. And so then there they are in the middle of the army, and they're having a conversation, and they have this conversation 17 chapters long. Of course, when they were having the conversation, there were no chapters. Krishna didn't say end of first chapter, beginning of second chapter. He just had this conversation, and the conversation is recorded for our edification. But at the end of those 17, I say 17 chapters because the first chapter is really just explaining what's going on. The actual Bhagavad Gita begins at the very end of the first chapter, and the end of the 18th chapter also is something else. So the Bhagavad Gita is approximately 17 and a half chapters. So here we have this conversation, and at the end of it all, what happens? They're still on the battlefield. There's still going to be a war. And all that happened was Arjuna's vision became different. Right? He was able to see something differently. He was looking at the very same thing, but he saw it differently now. And because he was able to see it differently now, he was able to make decisions that he couldn't make before. His confusion was removed because his vision was clarified. And he had the qualifications to hear. And those qualifications are mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita itself. In the 9th chapter, in the first verse, he says, I'm telling you this because you're Anasuyave, you're free from envy. And because you're my friend, I'm going to tell you this. And because you're pure and faithful, I'm going to tell you this. So again and again, Krishna reminds Arjuna that, and us, that these are the qualifications of one who can hear, one who can assimilate the knowledge with which darkness is destroyed. We chant that prayer, Om Aganata Mirandasya Ganangana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitang Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. My spiritual master has opened my eyes, which were shut tight. But sometimes those eyes have to be pried open. You know, they have to be pried. Sometimes surgery has to be done. The eyelids, you know, they have to be. I have a friend who has a genetic difficulty, and as a result of that, she can't open her eyes. The muscles from her eyes don't work. So what they do is they put a piece of her hair from a muscle up here, and they attach it to her eyelid. So then she raises her eyelid by raising her eyebrows. And you can't even tell. You wouldn't know if you saw. But every once in a while, she has to have that operation done so that she can open her eyes. So sometimes the spiritual master, he has to do some surgery, some laser surgery, to get us to see. Not that we, our eyes are open. Sort of. Our eyes are open, but our eyes don't see. And because our eyes don't see, we look at something and we become bewildered. We become confused about all kinds of things, how to get happiness, how to use this object for my pleasure. This is causing me misery. This person is causing me misery. This world is causing me misery. It's causing me pleasure. If I do it differently, then it'll work out better. And the spiritual master comes in and he changes that vision. He allows us to see things that we couldn't see before. And sometimes in that lesson plan or in that activity of giving us the eyes to see, there's heavy things that take place. This is a heavy thing, right? It's a heavy thing to have your child die. When you do the wedding, you say, may weeping women go to somebody else's house and not to your house? We thought that was pretty un-Vaishnava, actually, to wish that let the weeping ladies go to somebody else's place. Your place, you should always be happy. The tears, let them go somewhere else. But the Vaishnava doesn't really feel that way. So Prabhupada never felt, just the people who come to me, let them be happy. Let everybody else be miserable. Who cares? You know, after all, they live next door. No, his attitude was different than that. But anyway, the spiritual master comes and he allows us to see the actual cause of our misery. Just like last night, I didn't very effectively connect the dots, but my thought process was that we need a whiffim, what we call what's in it for me. We need a whiffim for doing anything. If we don't have a cause for doing anything which reflects on us, we're not inclined to do it. In the material world, no one does anything unless they can see that there is some advantage to them. Hence the advertising industry, which is designed to create with him in you, even though the thing is completely useless. How can you live your life without a hula hoop? But somehow they manage to sell 10 million of them because they convince you that you need it. You have to have this thing. This thing is very important to you. And because they manage by manipulating your desires in a very systematic way, they create need in us where there is no need, right? And they tell us lies. They say, grab happiness, and it looks like a Coke bottle. How strange is that? I never thought happiness looked like a Coke bottle, but now happiness looks like a Coke bottle and an iPad and all these different things. And we move forward with this illusion, and then the spiritual master comes and he slashes it. He slashes it because he deals with it from the root cause that you think you're a material body and you think that happiness is coming through the material senses. But actually, that happiness is not real happiness. That real happiness is eternal, and it's everlasting, and it's a source of pleasure which never ends. In the Nectar of Devotion, we understand that from the Nectar of Devotion that the happiness one gets from devotional service is more sundar, sundar ananda visheshatma. It's like the ananda that we get ordinarily, or the bliss that we get, the happiness that we get in spiritual life is so concentrated that just a tiny bit of it goes millions of times more than any happiness you can get in the material world. That's how concentrated it is. Sometimes we hear about concentrated laundry detergent or concentrated something where you need just a little bit of it and it goes a long way. Well, a little bit of spiritual happiness goes a long way. And we can understand that from our own lives, even though we think too often that we don't get any, you know, that spiritual life is difficult and we're not, where's the bliss? Come on, I've been a devotee 10 years, and where's the bliss? I want the bliss. But the fact that we're still here after 10 years or 20 years or 30 years means that we have had some taste of that bliss. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. Because the material world that was pretending to offer us happiness is still out there, coming with new and exciting things every day, every Christmas. All you have to do is look and see all the gadgets, all the new things. Now they have a thing where they're selling toys that somehow you can print in 3D things. So you can design anything and then you can print it and it comes out like a thing, a three-dimensional thing. So now the, you know, everybody's panicking. That's going to be the new toy and all the other toys are going to be useless. So there's always new gadgets coming out promising us happiness, but we're in here and we know that that happiness is not what we're looking for. So somehow or other, at some point in our life, we have gotten a taste of the ananda that comes from our relationship with Krishna. That's why we're still here. We don't remember it often. We forget it. That's a trick of Maya, that Maya covers us over and convinces us that there's something better, that there, you should keep looking. Don't give up yet. You might find something a little better if you just look under this rock or behind this curtain or in this person's life. And then we'll find the happiness we're looking for, but we never find it. And for us, because we've gotten that taste, and even that taste of a kirtan, of prasadam, of the association of devotees, that somehow that taste is keeping us here. So see how concentrated it is. See how concentrated it is, that even a small taste of that, and that whole material world becomes unattractive. Unattractive. And Maya will keep trying. She'll keep trying to get you to look that way, to bring your attention to that flickering happiness. But the great souls, they go around reminding you that there's nothing out there. There's nothing in the material world to be excited about. So keep going, and the stretches that you experience of happiness will grow. You'll feel more, and you'll feel more, and you'll feel more and more satisfied and no longer attracted. Sometimes, however, we're not so receptive. So although we're here, and we're in the spiritual realm, and we're experiencing transcendental happiness, and it's keeping us here, still some part of us is still looking in the material world. And we bring the material world into here. We bring it into here, still hoping that I don't want that happiness. It's too gross. But I can find some refined, more polished, maybe even acceptable material happiness in the realm of spiritual life, and I can enjoy that. But it doesn't work that way. And ultimately, we have to give up the whole quest for material happiness. We have to give up the whole quest for material enjoyment, and we have to completely admit that Krishna's happiness is what we're going for. That by serving Krishna and making him happy, we'll become happy. When I was in Vrindavan just recently, Bhojan Prabhu was reading Krishna book every night in Prabhupada's house. So he started with a place where Krishna and the cowherd boys at 5 years old are given care of the cows. They used to be calf herd boys, but now they've become cowherd boys. So as cowherd boys, they're only 5 years old. They're little boys and the cows are big, and you know, the cowherd men, they had to discuss and decide. And they decided, well, Krishna, somehow or other, he has this charisma. And every living entity listens to him. So if he takes the cows out, they won't hurt him. Even though he appears to be a little boy, it'll be fine. Just let him go. So the Krishna book was explaining, and I've read the Krishna book how many times? Bhagavatam, 10th canto, so many times. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's commentary on the 10th canto Bhagavatam. But the vision that was created by this expert teacher was quite amazing. That here comes Krishna and the cowherd boys, and they're about to enter the forest of Vrindavan for the first time. For the first time. The forest of Vrindavan has been waiting, right? Has been waiting for Krishna to come into the forest. Why? Not so that he could enjoy or they could enjoy, because the forest of Vrindavan is composed of many, many, many living entities, trees and birds and even clouds and the sunshine and the grass and all the different peacocks, and so many different living entities comprise the forest of Vrindavan. And all those living entities are united together thinking, Krishna's finally going to come. He's going to finally come to Vrindavan. We've been waiting for Krishna to come for so long, and now Krishna's finally going to come to Vrindavan. And so they get very excited. And like us, when somebody comes, our Guru Maharaj comes, or when Prabhupada was coming, right? They say that Prabhupada thought that every temple used wet paint incense. Because everywhere he went, the temple was just freshly painted and it smelled like wet paint. So wherever he would go, he would walk in the temple and it would be that same smell of wet paint. All the temples. Because when Prabhupada was coming, Prabhupada's coming. And then everything would go crazy for days, weeks sometimes, with people running around and putting things in order and making things nice. Every devotee, no devotee had any other thought on their mind except Prabhupada's coming. That was their only thought, Prabhupada's coming. And so whatever else you had to do, whatever else obligations you had, they all went somewhere else for that time. They're all gone. You just had to focus on Prabhupada's coming, and what do you want me to do? Pick this up, move it, bring it here, paint this, fix this, whatever. And Prabhupada would inevitably walk in and go to the kitchen and open the door and look behind the door and find the bucket of flower stems that were left there from his garland. What is this doing here? But at the same time, still, we were always absorbed in making Prabhupada stay comfortable. Because Prabhupada had given us something so special, we really felt eternally indebted to him. And so the residents and the inhabitants of the forest of Vrindavan. And this was the moment they were waiting for. Krishna was coming into Vrindavan with his cowherd boyfriends. And so the peacocks were dancing and the flowers were emanating their aroma. And the clouds were ready to shield him from the hot sun when the sun got too hot. And the trees were bowing down to meet him, to greet him, and offering him the fruits of their growth. And the grasses were making sure that his feet didn't get hurt by being soft and making a carpet beneath his feet. And all the living entities were just waiting to see, is there any service I can do? Is there something that I can do for you? So this is the gift that the spiritual master is trying to give us, that enthusiasm, that ecstasy that comes from service, from making the spiritual master happy, from making Krishna happy. That happiness is eternal, because that happiness goes on even after this body is finished. So here we see, in a way, Narada Muni is kind of laying a guilt trip on this jiva. He says, look what you did. Look around you. All your relatives are here and they're all crying. And it's because you left untimely. So I'll give you an opportunity. You have an opportunity. You can come back now and make it right. You can enter into your body again. It's still young. You've got a few years left. And you can make all these people happy. But by calling him Jivatma and not calling him by his parents' name, which is more a common, O son of, he keeps calling him Jiva Soul, which in one sense appeases Chitraketu, because he's saying, see, I'm doing what you want. I'm bringing your son back. On the other hand, he's reminding the Jiva, don't forget, you're a Jiva. Huh? So you have some work to do here. And he brings him back, and the Jiva takes the lead, and he starts talking to Chitraketu and Kritaduti and all the wives that arranged for the death of this child. It's interesting how all the residents of Vrindavan arranged for the happiness of Krishna, and all these queens arranged for the misery of Chitraketu. That was their goal, right? Let's get him fried because he's not paying attention to us, right? Sometimes we feel like that. It's not a very high class feeling, is it? So here, this jiva, he's taking the opportunity to set everyone straight, that You're thinking that I'm your son, but really in the big scheme of things, I'm out of here. I'm back in Vrindavan now. I'm not going to come back here and hang out with these things. You're here, you got to learn your lessons, go ahead, learn your lessons. But I'm already gone, and I'm not going to come back and do it again. So the material world is here for a reason. We have parents, and we have relationships, and we have behaviors that are right and behaviors that are wrong, and they're there to teach us. But the ultimate message that the great souls will give us is, get out of here. Get out of here. And it's a painful message because we're so attached to being here, so we don't want to hear that necessarily. That's why when I was reading this purport, I was thinking, this is a painful purport. If any new people were here listening to this purport, they'd think, what's with these people, you know? And to some extent, it has a negative impact, you know, because you could say, like, does that give us permission to ignore our family and ignore our responsibilities? When we first became devotees, that was very much what we thought. And it was very much what we did in many, many cases. And we didn't even have the sixth canto of the Bhagavatam. That came later. We got it just from the Bhagavad Gita. Just from the Bhagavad Gita. Because in a way, part of our desire to enjoy is our desire to escape responsibility. Responsibility is a pain in the neck and other places. And so we want to get out of responsibility. So it appears when Krishna and the devotees say, hey, listen, you can escape responsibility because really you have no obligation. Oh, demigods, oh, sages, I have no need to offer you any oblations. I have no, oh, mother, oh, father, I all glories to you, but I'm going to serve the lotus-eyed Mukunda. I don't have any responsibility to you. And we thought, yes, now I have no responsibility to anybody. I can just serve Krishna. Doesn't work that way. Because you have to have the qualification to be fixed in that service. Otherwise, your lower nature will pull you towards the material energy. You won't be able to fix your mind on Krishna. You'll make a pretense. You'll become matunatara, that you're a faker, a phony. And therefore, you think Krishna doesn't see that? And even we see it. Actually, we see it in everybody else but us, which is the unfortunate thing. So the pure devotees come into our lives wherever we are, and they help us see. Sometimes this isn't the message. This is the message for Chichaketu, because Chichaketu already has 10 million wives. 10 million! Think about that. 10 million wives. He's no ordinary person, besides the fact that he's rated several chapters in the Bhagavatam, which is a pretty big thing in itself. Besides the fact that he met Narada and Angira face to face. Besides the fact that he's about to speak to Shankarshan in 7 days. He had 10 million wives. So he was no ordinary person, but nevertheless, he was an illusion. So he had to have a special intervention. He had to have a special intervention because it was time for him to have this realization. Okay, enough of this stuff already. Get out of here, right? Get out of here. There's a story, a very nice story, also with Narada Muni, of a devotee named Kailash. And you all know the story of Kailash? Okay, then I won't tell. But Kailash, he had that experience, right? No, I have to do this, I have to do this, and through a body of a dog and a snake and so many things, and Narada's keep coming back, will you do it now, will you do it now? And no, I'm busy, I have to protect, I have to take care, I have to maintain, I have to provide for. And finally, Narada said, enough of this, this is stupid. How long is this going to go on? And then he arranged for his own family members to come out in the garden and try to kill him, and then he go, okay, I surrender. So we don't necessarily want to put our spiritual master or ourselves in that position, right? We pray, Krishna, please teach me the lesson, but do it gently. Please take away my material attachments, but not this one. I kind of like this one. Can't you let me just have one or two or five? Because I, you know, they won't get in the way. I promise. I'll keep them nicely. They won't, you know. It'll be all right. I'll chant your name every morning. I'll come to Mangalarti. I'll be real good, I promise. Just don't rip away my material attachments. But the fact is that when we become to the point where the spiritual master sees that's what we need, then he'll knock on our door and he'll do something. Or Krishna will knock on our door and he'll do something. And because of the spiritual master's mercy, hopefully, we'll have the eyes to see it. We'll have the qualification to receive it. When Krishna trips up and we get sick or we have a major problem in our life, instead of being angry at Krishna, like so many, we'll appreciate, like Kunti Devi. We'll think, let these calamities happen again and again. Because when we go to the store or we're walking around doing our regular life, we don't pray to Krishna. But when we think we're in danger, then we pray to Krishna. When we take a long drive on an icy road, we chant Nisringadev prayers. When we walk around the corner, do you chant Nisringadev prayers? But you could die at any moment. You could suffer at any moment. But when fear is walking behind us, when we hear the footfalls of somebody and we see some guy with a hooded sweatshirt and a knife glistening in his hands, then we chant Nisringadev prayers really loud. Ordinarily, maybe we'll chant in the morning if we have time. But the spiritual master is working on us to give us the vision so when that moment comes, and I doubt it's going to be when you have 10 million wives. It's going to come before that, or 10 million husbands. It's going to come before that, and we don't know when it's going to come. It's enough. The time is up, and we have to have the vision to see what's going on in our life as a blessing. Bhakti Tirtha Swami wrote a book called Die Before Dying. Anybody ever read it? It's an excellent book. I highly recommend it. And he wrote it when he was just before he died. And he was, one chapter in the book, he offers prayers to the cancer cells. And he thanks them for bringing him closer to death and giving him the opportunity to realize that they're actually doing him a favor. Because they're taking a long time and giving him the opportunity to get association of great devotees and prepare his consciousness for a moment of death. Maharaj Parikit, how fortunate he was. You think, well, Sringi, that creep, what did he do that for, you know? How dare that little punk, you know, curse a great king? But the fact is, Maharaj Parikit saw it as a blessing. He knew for 7 days that he wasn't going to die on the other 6 days. So on the other 6 days, he knew that he could focus his mind. And look what Krishna did. Krishna brought Sukadeva Goswami, the Suta Goswami, the sages of... Everybody was there for him to hear these wonderful messages of the Bhagavatam and prepare him for the seventh day. So he knew, I got 7 days. How many here know how many days you have? Nobody knows. You may not even have 1 day. Or you may have 7 years, and you may have 800 years. Who knows? I was just reading somebody, they were showing some picture of somebody who was 179 years old or something. And who wants to be around that long? But if you're there, if you're there, are you going to make the best use of it, or are you going to just keep trying to enjoy? Prabhupada tells that story of a king in a hospital, or old man in a hospital, and he's got tubes everywhere and needles everywhere, and the young nurse walks in. Someone was trying to understand that the desire for sex life is there even up to the moment of death. And he said, no, that's not true. Old people, they're not thinking like that. Well, I'll show you. So he takes him to a hospital, and he walks in the room. There's this old guy, and he's got all these tubes and things in him, and he's all. And the beautiful nurse walks in, and immediately his eyes go to the nurse. You can see that even up to the moment of death, if the sadhus don't give us the vision to see, we become enamored, we become foolish, we become stupid, and we forget the purpose of human life. So the sadhus are very kind, and the Bhagavatam is full of it. It's over and over and over and over again, we hear about people extending themselves, going out, reaching out to somebody, Krishna himself extending himself in various forms to teach various people lessons. right? Trivikram, the expansion of Vamanadeva, came specifically to save Bali Maharaj from a difficult situation because he was following a bad leader and he was getting more and more material entangled. He said, I owe it to this guy because he's related to Prahlad, and I promised Prahlad that I would save generations of his family from so long, 21 generations of his family. So this Bali, I have to do something with him. So he came and gave him the opportunity to become Krishna conscious. So again and again, we have these opportunities, these experiences with great souls that walk into our life and offer us the opportunity to become Krishna conscious, and we have to have the desire to see them. Just like the residents of Vrindavan, they always had the desire to see Krishna. And they always had the ability to understand, like, especially you see it in the Mahabharata, it takes a certain vision to see it in the gopis, because the gopis' pleasure in Krishna's absence doesn't look like pleasure. So it requires a certain vision to be able to understand that pleasure. But in other places in the scripture, it's very easy to see that the spiritually aware souls see reverses as impetuses for devotional practice. And in that vision, they are able to make spiritual advancements. So here, we have Narada Muni and Angira, but now Narada is taking the stage, helping Chichiketu get over that last hurdle so that he could actually get the vision that he needs to see the material world for what it is with no exceptions, that he actually can be a pure devotee. And his life doesn't end either here. It goes on. And even after he sees Shankarshan, there's experiences, and you'll see, you know, his story continues to unfold, even in another life. His story continues to unfold. But that realization, that awareness of his relationship with the Supreme Lord and the futility of material existence remains. And he holds on to that very carefully. So in closing, I wanted to read something. And this is a poem. I've worked on it a little bit. I didn't write it originally. I wrote most of it. But anyway, it comes from an Islamic tradition. But I thought in relation to this story and in relation to the idea that the spiritual master walks into our life to teach us lessons that are sometimes a little bit unpleasant, I thought this poem would be helpful. And many of my godbrothers have spoken on this poem and also printed it. And so I thought I'd share it with you. It says, if Srila Prabhupada visited you, maybe just for a day or two, and came by unexpectedly, I wonder what you'd do. Oh, I know you'd give your nicest room to such an honored guest, and all the food you'd offer would be the very best, and you would keep assuring him you're glad to have him here, that serving him within your home is a joy beyond compare. But if you saw him coming, would you meet him at the door with arms outstretched to greet this honored visitor? Or would you have to change your clothes before you let him in, or hide some magazines and put the Gita where they'd been? Would you watch those mundane movies upon your TV set? Would you have to answer email while he was taking rest? Would you run to turn the music off before it reached his ears and put tilak on your forehead and bind or shave your hairs? Would you finally turn your cell phone off, take the posters off the wall? Would you have to hide the DVDs you just bought at the mall? And I wonder, if Prabhupada spent a day or two with you, would you go on right on doing the things you usually do? Would you go right on saying the things you always say? Would life continue for you as it does from day to day? Would you gossip with your partner about devotees' faults? Would you have to recook dinner without the garlic salt? Would you put Kunti on your neck and have to find your japa beads and wake up in the morning before the sun peeks through the trees? Would you sing the songs you always sing and read the books you read and let him know the things upon which your mind and spirit feed? Would Prabhupada be invited everywhere you'd plan to go, or would you maybe change your plans just for a day or so? Would you be glad to have him meet your very closest friends, or would you hope they'd stay away until his visit ends? Would you be glad to have him stay forever on and on, or would you sigh with great relief when finally he had gone? It might be interesting to know the things that you would do if Srila Prabhupada or the Lord came to spend some time with you. So some thought, food for thought, because you notice here that great sages came to visit, and we have other stories like Dasaratha, for instance, when Vishwamitra came. He brought to him what appeared to be great turmoil, and then it turned out to be a blessing. And here Narada comes, Angira comes, and it seems to be great turmoil, but it turns out to be a blessing. And we see many times that things come into our lives and they appear to be sources of misery, but they turn out to be a blessing. And Prabhupada often gave us instructions which appear to be very difficult to follow, but turn to be a blessing. And are we going to receive them? Because that's what this is all about. Are we ready to receive them? Are we ready to be anasuyavaya? Are we ready to be willing to hear? Are we willing to be absorbed in the desire to make spiritual life our ultimate and only goal? Because until we are ready, some of the learning will pass us by. And in order to get it all, we have to be that open receptacle. Otherwise, Krishna will have to do something really special in order to make us qualified to understand his lesson. So I'll stop there. And if there's any question, I'll try to answer. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Matsuji, thanks for an inspirational class. Especially the last part, the poem, because this reminds me of when all the devotees are downstairs washing pots, we kind of do poetry ourselves, but in a hip-hop format.
Uh-huh. So, I had a friend, a student, as it is, she calls herself now. She's, she used to write hip-hop, some of my poems.
Of course, Krishna conscious hip-hop.
Yeah, of course. Of course. Really?
It's in Radharani's kitchen, so it better be. So this reminds me of a verse I've been meditating this whole subject matter, including the seminar you gave yesterday. In 331 of Gita, Yeme Matam Idam Nityam Anutishtanti Manavaha Shradavantu Anusuyantu Muchyante Teyapi Karmabi. So Krishna says, one who executes these injunctions of mine faithfully without envy becomes free from karma, karmabi. So, I appreciated Prabhupada's purport in that particular verse. I kind of don't want to butcher it, so...
Yeah, don't do that.
Is there a Gita available or something? 331.
Well, it's available here.
All right. The last paragraph in Prabhupada, so I have a... Where Prabhupada's...
Can you give us a summary?
I can. Prabhupada essentially says, in the beginning of Krishna consciousness... we may not act so faithfully. We will have that tendency to, sway, of course, and naturally in the beginning, the senses are powerful. So he also says, one who doesn't resent these principles and always, carries the hope that, I'm not going to be defeated by Maya, will eventually come to the stage of pure Krishna consciousness. Mm. So I don't want to butcher the purport, I'm not sure. So do you have it available?
And actually, here it is.
The last paragraph.
3.31. We're just now coming. Anyway, the thing is that we're not even interested in being free from karma.
Yeah.
That's not even our interest. That's a lower level of inspiration. Of course, it may be inspirational, but we're not looking to be free from karma. We're looking to make Krishna happy.
Yeah.
And when we make Krishna happy, then everything happens. And we don't have to look for those individual opportunities to make ourselves more comfortable. Because even the desire to be free from karma, indirectly, is a desire to be free from suffering. which is a selfish desire, and will ultimately wind up causing us to be disappointed. I'm almost there. My computer is a funny computer. It doesn't do things easily. And now I just screwed it up completely. So forget it. It's not going to happen. Yeah, maybe I can do it this way. Let's see.
What the?
My computer has a mind of its own. It doesn't have a mind.
Oh, I don't know what I'm doing.
Okay, here we go.
Anyway, I have the summary. Maybe we could read it later. But my question in that regard is that Prabhupada...
Okay, here it is.
Oh, you have it? No, last paragraph.
Okay, so it says...
The last paragraph.
The last paragraph of the purport?
Mm-hmm.
It's only a tiny little purport. It doesn't have the last paragraph. It only has one paragraph. The injunction of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, is the essence of all Vedic wisdom, and there...
Oh, I meant the last sentence, sorry.
Oh, the last sentence, okay. You said the last sentence. Different. In the beginning of Krishna consciousness, one may not fully discharge the injunctions of the Lord. But because one is not resentful of this principle and works sincerely without consideration of defeat and hopelessness, he will surely be promoted to the stage of pure Krishna consciousness. That's what you're looking for?
Yeah, so in this regard, you know, sometimes in the beginning of our Krishna consciousness, we feel like, you know, how come I can't control my senses? Then we realize, you know, I need to take shelter of a pure devotee to control my senses, you know, get their mercy. And so in our Krishna consciousness, we may actually attain the mercy of a pure devotee. And at the same time, basically, you know, we may have a kind of constricted notion of what a pure devotee is, just like you were mentioning yesterday. You asked everyone, what is a pure devotee? And so in regards to this Vritrasura / King Chitraketu pastime, it's not like we can group it in a particular jurisdiction, because Bhakti Sukriti can't be seen as consciousness cannot be seen. So what are your thoughts on this? I suspect, you know, from all the teachers I've learned from that, you know, the safe route is Trinadapi Suni Chena, you know. You know, in that way we could be inspired by everyone, and everyone could be a source of inspiration. In that way we could maintain our taste for Krishna consciousness and avoid offenses.
Very good. Very good point. And actually we should understand that the spiritual master and Krishna himself, they give us opportunities. That's what they give us. They give us opportunities. And what we do with those opportunities determines where we go. They don't ever, ever take our independence away. So our independence is always there. The opportunities are there. And what we do with those opportunities are up to us. And if we have no envy, if we can become free from the desire for sense gratification, which manifests often in enviousness of others, and the desire for power, profit, adoration, and distinction, contemplation of the objects of the senses. We hear it again and again in the Bhagavad Gita. There's so many different things that anchor us to the material world on different levels of progress. But we have to strip them all away because they get in the way of us taking those opportunities. We meet pure devotees all the time, people that help us in spiritual life all the time. But what do we do about it? If you read Brihad Bhagavatamrita by Sanatana Goswami, there's this little boy. He's sitting by the Ganga or the Jamuna, and he's sitting there, and he doesn't know anything about anything. It turns out he doesn't even know who Lord Shiva is, even though he's living in Govardhan, but he doesn't know anything. And some person comes over to him and says, I want to give you a mantra. And if you just chant this mantra, every day just chant this mantra, and you'll go back to Godhead. You'll achieve spiritual success. And so he takes that mantra. But he doesn't know anything. He just has respect. He has an unenvious, simple, respectful attitude towards sadhus. So based on that simple, respectful attitude towards sadhus and a little bit of curiosity, he starts to chant this mantra. And the whole Brihad Bhagavatamrita, or the second two volumes, is the sojourn of this soul, whose name is Gop Kumar. As he chants this mantra, he becomes more and more purified. He goes through so many different experiences. And at each experience, he comes to the realization that I'm not finished yet. I haven't achieved perfection. I haven't come to meet the person that I'm supposed to meet, that I want to be with. And so he keeps chanting the mantra. He just keeps following the order of the spiritual master. And ultimately, he winds up with Krishna as a cowherd boy. And that hug that we all see in different pictures is Gop Kumar being hugged by Krishna and greeted by the cowherd boys and the gopis. So, but his qualification is simplicity. His qualification is not envious. And so if we cultivate those qualities, then when good instruction comes our way, it will inspire us, it will enliven us, it will push us further in spiritual life. Otherwise, we react negatively. Who are you to tell me? What do you think you are? What, you know, you think you're so advanced, big shot, you know. So in order to hear, we have to work on ourselves. And then by the mercy of the saints and by the mercy of Krishna, because Krishna sends those saints that come marching in. He's the one. He arranges for our purification in so many different ways. And as he does that, we have to receive it. And when we have, like Duryodhana, he had the same opportunities with Krishna, right? Krishna, Arjuna and Duryodhana, they both went to see Krishna at the start of the battle of Kurukshetra. Right, they were both coming to ask for the same thing. We want to ask you to help us with the war. Can you help us? But Duryodhana had one attitude, and Arjuna had another attitude. And the attitude of Arjuna started working from the minute he walked in the room. He thought, "Let me sit at his feet." And Duryodhana's attitude of arrogance and superiority started working the minute he walked in the room. "Let me sit by his head so that I could get his audience right away." But when he woke up, he sat up and he saw Arjuna at his feet first. And you know the story that, you know, when one asked for only, if I can have, I don't care if you fight or not, I only want you. And Duryodhana's reaction was, "Phew, what an idiot. I'm so glad that guy's so stupid." You know, he could have had all these armies, but he just chose one man who's not even going to fight. What a jerk. So you can see how you're looking at the same thing, but because your lens is different, you see a completely different thing. A completely different thing. Just because the color of the lens is coated with envy or coated with material desire. So we have to make sure we're looking through a pure lens, because otherwise, even when we hear good instruction, even when we come in contact with devotees, we won't take instruction properly. We won't act on it, and we won't be able to get the full benefit of that instruction. So I think I should end now, or if anybody, there's a question in the back there.
Hare Krishna Mataji, thank you for the beautiful class. More a comment, but also a question. So you were discussing that the Vaishnava, the spiritual master's main purpose is to help the conditioned soul see things properly. And like the last point that you made.
Should I make him get sweets for everybody? Go ahead, never mind.
Yeah, the last point that you made was, so we have typically a conception of seeing means seeing through the eyes. But like I have a condition with my eyes, and I went to my doctor, and the doctor mentioned that, well, actually it's not the eyes, it's the, you know, he said Ayurveda doctor, so he said the liver and so on and so forth. So as you're discussing, so what the spiritual master is actually doing is, you know, this term, you know, there is Gyan Anjana is described, or
right.
Premanjana is described.
Right.
So he's actually working in our heart, not just the eyes.
Yes.
So could you...
I mean, I think, yes, that's understood, that we're not just dealing with the material eyes, we're dealing with the Jnana Chakshus, the eyes of knowledge, the ability to see. And of course that means that our heart has to be in the right place. I mean, our heart has to be purified. And the spiritual master is giving us the formula to do that, right? From the very beginning, he's giving us the formula to do that. Eat prasadam, take darshan of the deities, associate only with devotees, chant your 16 rounds. There's an interesting quote that I really saw for the first time recently, and it was in the letter from Srila Prabhupada. And the devotees, it wasn't a letter, it was a conversation. And the devotees were asking a question that we ask quite often, how can we chant better japa? How can we chant better japa? Or how can we chant pure japa purely, the holy name purely? And Prabhupada said, you can't. He said, you can't. He said, purely means that as long as you feel like you have to chant a certain amount of rounds, then you should know you're not pure. He said, the other devotee, they were wishing they had millions of mouths and millions of ears so they could chant all the time. You're not chanting purely until you have no desire to stop chanting. So until that time, you just do it out of duty. That's what you can do, he said. And it was an interesting quote. And it was funny because the way I saw it was that it was part of someone's presentation for a TTC 1 presentation. And they were giving a presentation on how to chant japa properly. And then the end, they were going to have this quote. And I said, well, if you put this quote, then all the things that you say in your class are a waste of time. Because Prabhupada's basically saying there's no techniques. There's no techniques you can have for chanting japa. It's a purity of heart. And when your heart is pure, you'll never want to stop chanting japa. You'll just chant Hare Krishna all the time. And it won't become, how can I chant better? So they took the quote out of the class. That was the solution. They took it out. But I was very made aware of that really, even our chanting of japa, it's not really we're sitting straight and our eyes are closed and we're not, but really it's a matter of the purity of our heart. So to become purified in order to read the scripture, for instance, we have so many techniques about how to read the scripture, but what makes us able to read the scripture or even desirous of reading the scripture is that our heart is becoming pure and that we have the inspiration to take instruction. And when we have the inspiration to take instruction, then we take instruction. So the spiritual master is giving us the formula, the framework from the ground up, right? He takes us from the ground up and he begins the process of purification. And by continuing to follow his instruction, that process of purification goes on and on and layers strip away and we become more and more and more able to see, more and more able. With material eyes, the older we get, the less we can see. With spiritual eyes, the older we get, hopefully the more we can see. So yeah, thank you for that point. It's a very nice point. Okay, we'll stop here. Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna.
The first time he became convinced that he wanted to be at the rooms and he saw me eating flower petals. He said, I was standing there eating carnation petals and he thought, wow, this woman is transcendental. Look at her, she's eating flower petals. And I still do it. I was just eating this rose petal. I'm so